Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello and welcome. I'm Jim Simmons, your co-host for Ask the Pastor Now. If you are saved, a born-again Christian, you probably have reasons. If you're not a born-again Christian, you might be curious. You might find the idea of becoming a Christian strange. You might wonder, why be a Christian? Perhaps when you think of becoming a Christian, you think it is more thou shalt not than thou shalt. But what if there were many reasons to become a Christian? Not just heaven versus hell, but really practical, positive, potent reasons. But first, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, our own Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, how are you feeling this morning?
Well, certainly better than I have been, that's for sure. And I want to take a moment and thank our listeners for being so patient with us. We've had to use a couple of replays, reruns, however you want to label them, simply because of the voice giving out. And they've been very patient. So I thank you all. It's good to be with everyone again. I feel like I've come back to the land of the living, more or less. And a lot has happened during that time. It's interesting. As you began, I realize it's as usual, and so many things you look at, you wind up dividing into camps. You have people that are very strong on one view or strong on another. We've certainly had that go on with the recent issues of impeachment or not impeachment. Certainly Christian, non-Christian, we'll talk about some today. I was even intrigued. As you know, I'm not exactly a super sports fan by any means. But I noticed, I think it was yesterday, they were talking on the news about our Houston basketball team. And as we know, you know, these are all super athletes, and they're greatly to be admired and humbled, and we're supposed to bow down and worship at the altar of athleticism. And what I particularly noticed is that they said that there were two players that were not going to be able to play in the upcoming game because of injuries. And I thought, oh, that's terrible. And then they mentioned that one of them, for example, had a sprained thumb on their left hand. And so I began wondering, for our listeners out there, perhaps, you know, you're in the military or paramilitary, do we have any Marines out there or, you know, Navy or any of the other branches of service? Do you ever recall going to sick bay because you had a thumb and you just didn't think you'd be able to, you know, do your work today? I know we're going to go out there and fight the enemy, but you know, my thumb's really been giving me some trouble. Anybody out there who said yes to that one? I mean, come on, super athletes, can you struggle through there if your thumb's giving you a little trouble? I was wondering if the other guy maybe had a hangnail or something and he just couldn't play the game. What do you think about that, Jim? Are there super athletes out there?
I don't know what it's like to be a super athlete, and I think you kind of touched on it there. We, in our society, worship these guys, and wouldn't it be refreshing, Pastor, if one of them, you know, one of the most famous ones stood up and said, you know, by the grace of God, he designed me this way. I can't take credit for my athletic accomplishments or my abilities because, oh, let me remind everybody, I didn't create myself. And, you know, I'm quick to say that when I'm doing something wrong. I'm quick to say, well, no, you know, the devil made me do that. It's never my fault, by the way, Pastor. But wouldn't you just love to see Jose Altuve stand up and say, thank y'all for coming out to watch us play baseball. We want to thank God for giving us this ability, and thank you for enjoying it so much. We know it blesses the Lord when his people remember where the gifts come from. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear?
It'd be pretty amazing. It really would. But no, I just think that's funny that, you know, we lift up the super athletes that if they got a hangnail, they can't do their thing today. And somehow I just cannot imagine, you know, our frontline military people said, you know, I'm sorry, but, you know, I got this toenail that's giving me trouble. I think I'm going back to the barracks. No, it's not going to happen. And I admire people who are not perfect, who, you know, they don't have the perfect bod. They don't have, you know, everything that the world says you need to have. But they do have commitment, and they do have a relationship with Christ. And it doesn't matter that, you know, thing is not perfect. The point is they're going to step out and do what they have to do this day. And there's a lot to be said for that, and I truly do appreciate. So for all those folks out there, maybe you're by yourself, you're struggling, you're making things work, and, you know, nobody's going to cover you in a news story today saying what a great job. But we know that you're putting God first, and we appreciate that. And there's a lot to be said for that in and of itself. I'm talking about reasons to become a Christian. And I think most of the time what people do is they think only in terms of, you know, heaven or hell. And I think that's a pretty significant one. There's no question about that. But we need to consider that there's more to it. Because there are people who don't believe in a heaven, don't believe in a hell. That doesn't take away the reality of heaven and hell at all. But if you have somebody who doesn't believe in it, is that really a strong motivation for them? No, because they don't believe. And so what is it that you can reach a person with that would motivate them? You know, one of the things that has amazed me over the years is I have seen a transition really in the last 15, 20 years where people, they're less concerned about having this all-powerful Heavenly Father. What they simply want is peace, because what they're finding in their world, in their accolades, in their successes or not successes, is peace. They reach for that next rung on the ladder, and they're thinking, this will do it for me. Boy, if I just make that much more, if I have that much more of a title, that much more of a prestige, then I'll be somebody. But it doesn't give them peace, even when they reach it. I still remember in one of my early jobs, I was handling people coming through, and they'd be filling out applications, and I'd look at their you know, position they had. I still remember this person that worked for a potato chip company, and their title was processed packaging supervisory agent. And what that turns out to be is they sat on a conveyor line as bags of chips went by, and it was their job to make sure as they looked that all the bags had sealed. So that was a pre-processing agent, you know, said, yep, they're in there all right. The chips are in the bag. You know, so giving you the title doesn't always give you prosperity, doesn't do it for you. But when we can talk about Christ in the light of peace, allowing you to face those things that are so tough, and sometimes even success, you know, you see people experience great success sometimes, and they're not somebody you want to be around. They're, you know, they're almost vicious about it, like, I've achieved it, so you're dirt, you know. And you find that sometimes. It's hard. Then you find those people who achieve success, and they're so humble that you feel good about them succeeding. You don't mind they, you know, beat you out for something just because of their attitude. But to have peace, to me, I think is an amazing attribute or quality of knowing Christ as Savior. Jim, as you encounter people and people you talk with, if you had to pick one thing that would make your faith in Christ attractive to them, what do you think it would be?
So amazing, Pastor, that this is a topic you've made my mind wander. We talk about the folks that stick out in society, the ones that are the most vocal, and you wonder, don't you understand what you're preaching, what you're talking about does not hold up, because we know what the Bible is telling us, and if it's not of God, it's not going to stand up. But I think the question is even bigger than that. In my mind, I'm thinking, what causes us to be this way? What causes us to be away from God and not be seeking the peace that's everlasting and the peace that's permanent? And I just think we have grown up in a society, you and I are near the same age, and we have seen prosperity. I don't think either one of us have ever gone hungry, that we didn't elect to do that. But I think that our society and the TV, the media, see, before television, people didn't have that kind of influence. Today, you can be the most whacked out person in the world, and that's what the TV needs, because they've got to keep you glued to that set so they can sell your product. So I think we have just drifted away from foundation that's solid. And there was a time that God was in the center of this. And I think this is good, because now people like us that call ourselves Christians, it's time for us to roll our sleeves up and say, look, think about this. Were you created, or did you create yourself? And we were talking earlier about athletes, and wouldn't it be nice that they stood up and recognized that they are a creature, not a creator? So I know I went all around that, Pastor, but peace, I think, is the most sought after, do we call it a commodity, state of mind, whatever. I mean, every country that we, as the United States of America, come in contact, we want peace. But we're not very good at achieving it in and of ourselves, are we?
That's a good way of putting it. In our own strength, in our own way, no. We, in fact, what's sad is, psychologically speaking, people develop an affinity to their comfort zone. And what I mean by that is somebody who has been abused long enough, someone who has had to live below standard so long enough, that they establish a new baseline of this is normal. And so, you know, I actually, some years ago, remember talking with a man and trying to get him to move beyond his circumstances. And I asked him, I said, you know, if you were going to imagine your perfect life, where would it be? What would you be doing? And his answer to me, he said, oh, I've learned not to dream. I've learned that, you know, it's just no reason to. And I thought, aww, how very sad, you know, because, yeah, you know, regardless of what, where God has you, that moment can be very special. But even if you say, well, you know, I'll never be president, well, that's fine, because if you're able to touch lives where you're at, that's incredible. But there's always something else God has for you. There's always that next place to move to. If we ever reach that point where we're decided, no, failure is normal, that is my expectation, then how can you let God do things in your life if you never see them as an option? And that's what he had basically done, is he had reached that point of he had felt like he had hit so many closed doors that in his world, success was not an option. And, you know, in all of our lives, success can be defined differently. You know, some people never see themselves as being a soul winner. And yet the irony is that being a soul winner is not optional. It is not, in my mind, a gift. You know, people say, well, that's not my gift. Don't ask me to teach a Bible study class. You know, there are some things that are baseline. And I think sharing your faith is part of the baseline. It's not, well, that's not my gift. You can't use that excuse when it comes to sharing your faith or tithing or have understanding that you have eternal security and you can be confident in Christ. That's baseline stuff. So, yes, as a Christian, you can have peace. You can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you will be with our Lord. That's powerful. And so we're going to talk today about reasons to be a Christian that maybe go beyond things we normally talk about, that might be actually, some of them may have a greater attractiveness to people who are Christians, but some of them may be attractive that you'll want to use when you're witnessing to people to say, this is just one of several reasons why it's good to be a Christian. But before we start, let's begin that right way. Brother Jim, would you be kind enough to open us in prayer as we begin?
Certainly. Heavenly Father, we bow our heads and our hearts, Lord, and we take our minds and our focus off of this world. We look up. You told us before, look up and know that I am God. Father, we are influenced by so many people and circumstances that, Father, we get distracted. Perhaps we have not been influenced by the right people. You have called us as Christians to be ambassadors, representing you, our Lord and our Savior. And as the pastor was talking, I was being critical of my own self and saying, have I been a good example of a person at peace? And I think I have failed miserably over the years. Father, give us, I pray, new purpose, new meaning in life. Point us, Father, back to you. We need you so much, active in our lives, because nothing else lasts. The peace that the world gives, as Jesus told us, is not the peace that you give. It's not lasting. It fades away. But the peace that you give is eternal, permanent, solid, rock hard. Father, we look to you today to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, point us in the right direction, and keep us close to you, Father. Please, never let us go. We love you in the name that's above all names, the name of our Lord, our Savior, our Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. You know, Jim, years ago I was thinking that there's a question I sometimes ask people, and that is, have you ever done something wrong? Have you ever failed? Have you ever not gotten it right? And, you know, in all these years, I've only had one person who ever argued that point. He was absolutely convinced he had never failed, never done anything wrong. And by the way, he was a very irritable person to be around. He was not pleasant at all, which I think is funny because the only perfect person I've ever known of is Jesus Christ. And everything I read in Scripture, he was an incredible person to be around, person of the Godhead.
Mm-hmm.
But this particular individual, I remember, was a particularly nasty, mean kind of guy to be around. And often thought, said, you know, if he had been around himself any time at all, he would have recognized that, boy, this is not a good person. But you know, so excluding that one individual who was totally convinced he had never done anything wrong, I'm just going to jump out there with an assumption that perhaps at some point in your life you may have done something wrong. And with that, may I ask, did you have any sense of guilt or discomfort?
Pastor, a resounding yes. If you want, if you want some support of that answer, I think as I am trying to grow in this love of Christ and grow in understanding and seeking knowledge from the Bible, I think as I've grown, I think I could make this observation, and it would be reasonably accurate, is that years ago, and then perhaps not that many years ago, I would do something, have a confrontation, a neighbor, a friend, a loved one, have a confrontation, ruminate on it. That's a word I learned years ago, Pastor. Ruminate on it for a day or two, and then I would, you know, get convicted, as we say in the Christian world. But it would bother me. I'd dwell on it, and I'd dwell on it, and then I would change my mind and think, you know, Simmons, maybe you weren't right. Maybe that other person was right. Maybe I can understand that viewpoint now. I couldn't then. And if I had learned anything, I am to go to that person and try to make it right. Today, my conviction time is much quicker, which means, in my mind, that I'm doing some things right. I'm starting to understand what Jesus taught us. And so I wonder, I'd throw a question back to you because I have done things wrong. Is this conviction time, can we count on it diminishing how long it takes us to get convicted when we're wrong and make our apologies quicker, try to set things right so that others can say, what is it? I can't believe he just apologized. You know, that's such a shock to most people. And when you're humble, when you humble yourself and say, Charles, I was wrong what I said, and I want you to forgive me. And I think that question, will you forgive me, is one of the most powerful, thought-provoking, emotion-driven question I could ask. Because when I can recall doing that at one time to somebody, I said, would you please forgive me? A pause, and she said, of course I will. Of course I will. Isn't that amazing?
It really is. And, you know, that's what you're talking about there is what we sometimes refer to as keeping short sin accounts. Because, you know, wronging somebody, doing something wrong, is, you know, a sin. And that's true. And we do tend, saved or lost, it's possible to feel guilt about doing something you just know isn't right.
Mm-hmm.
And so what would it be worth to have that go away, that sense of just carrying the weight of the world with you? And I bring that up because my number one reason is that all your sins are instantly forgiven when you become a Christian. Now, doesn't mean you're perfect, doesn't mean you won't have those things you mess up on again and you need to get settled. But to have the clean slate, to have nothing between you and God, that's awesome. And to realize along with that, you have a provision that's made that if we do sin, we can get things settled. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So even that one person I encountered that just never could deal with that fact, the reality is we do need a Savior. We need someone who can forgive us, who can love us, who can put us at comfort. And if we then do, you know, even having gotten saved, we mess up. We're not perfect yet. Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins. And I love this, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, yes, you can have all your sins forgiven and you can be made whole and clean. Jim, is that not an incredible reason in and of itself just to have the weight and the burden of where we've fallen short to go away?
Pastor, it is, it's amazing because if you think, there were just a couple of thoughts occurred to me when you were saying this, when you were reading this, for all have sinned. Okay, well, I'm no better or no worse than anybody else, but what is sin and what? Why does God care about that? We're down here, we're all trying to struggle and grope and scratch and claw our way to the top. Yeah, everybody else is sinning. Why should I be concerned about it? And why does God want us to be holy like he is? What difference does that make? And when we confess those sins, isn't it good enough to say, well, Father, he did too. You know, I used to blame my brother. Well, Tommy did it too. Donnie did it too. It wasn't just me. He did it first. And he started it. You remember all of that? So my question is, why do we care? And why is it important? Now, from a Christian standpoint, I understand that. But if I am listening to this program today and I would ask you, Pastor, what difference does it make? I don't care if he forgives me or not.
It makes a lot of difference. It's that sense of guilt. I mean, if you're operating in that mindset of what does it matter, you're like the man who's given up dreaming. He sees no hope. He sees no future. You know, and so if you see that it doesn't matter, then what you're really saying is, I've given up. I don't see an option for me. I don't see there's any hope. But as long as you know that God will forgive, God will restore, God will give you that sense of peace back, well, that's powerful. And that's why we can move forward. That's why we can have that victory. You know, hope is always on the table when you have this incredible relationship with God. So to have the slate wiped clean, there is hope, there is confidence, there is peace out there. The fact you know you can be restored again, if we, even having become a Christian, if I mess up again, he's faithful and he's forgiving and he'll restore me. And, you know, righteousness comes back again. Second reason to consider is the fact, because maybe you're that person who's sitting out there said, well, I can never become a Christian because I don't know everything I need to know to be a Christian. I've tried to read the Bible. It didn't all make sense to me. And, you know, I was doing good, you know, once I got past, you know, the introduction to the King James, and then I started losing ground real quick. No, you know, you don't start off knowing all of Scripture. What you need is a teacher. And you say, well, where do I find a teacher? Do I need to go to a mountaintop or some retreat off in the wilderness? No, it's a whole lot easier than that. See, at the moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God indwells you. So our second reason is that the Holy Spirit starts to teach you and free you from yourself. All those bad habits, all those things you've struggled with in the past that you're saying, I've tried and tried and I can't deal with it. And I've tried to read the Bible, I just don't get it. Well, at the moment of salvation, the very Spirit of God indwells you. And he teaches you, and he comforts you, and he guides you, and he frees you from your old sin nature and helps you to begin growing as much as you want. See, that's key there. In other words, am I that person who says, well, I know I'm saved and I'm forgiven, but I really got this certain things I just don't want to turn loose of yet, you know? And you have to realize that, no, this can be different. You know, it reminds me of the family that something wonderful is happening in their life, maybe a new job, a new situation for them financially, some, you know, burns have been, they've cleared some debt, and they decide, let's move, and we're going to go to a nicer home and a better location and everything like that, and we're just very grateful to God of what's happened in our lives. And there's a child in the family who they know the neighborhood. They know the yard. They know what the place is like right now. Maybe it's not the nicest, but they know it. It's the comfort zone. And so they sit there almost having a tantrum at the thought of having to leave. And they still sit there, and maybe the backyard doesn't even have a blade of grass. It's nothing but mud and dirt and broken concrete. And they're sitting there playing in that, and they don't want to leave. Mm-hmm. And some point they have to realize that you can move to something better. And when they do, the new home is so much nicer, and there's a play set in the back, and there's this wonderful, and it's sunshiny, and it's what they've dreamed of. The Holy Spirit begins to teach you it can be different. The Holy Spirit begins to free you from your old ways and help you to realize it can be nicer, it can be better. And most of us cannot even dream of what it would be like until the Spirit of God begins to move on us. Reason two, the Holy Spirit will begin to teach you and free you from yourself. In fact, John 16:13 is a test of this. Jim, do you have that scripture? Would you read that? Share it with our listeners and share what it means to you.
Sure. John 16:13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will shew you things to come. Pastor, what leaps out at me is the word he. It's not an it. And guide us and speak. He won't speak of himself. He's going to speak of Christ. And he's only reiterating what he's already heard. That's what he's going to tell us. And he shall show us things to come. What a great feeling of anticipation and hope you have when you hear John in the 16th chapter, 13th verse tell us, and he will show you things to come. Now, the first question that leaps to mind is, is he going to give us foreknowledge of things to come? And I think the answer would be yes, because we know by reading the Bible that things are forecasted, foretold, I think is a better word, and we've seen them come to pass in the New Testament. So is that where we're going with this, that the Spirit brings us into the family, teaches us, and also prepares us for the future?
It really does. And to me, one of the most important things is sort of a twofold. And first of all, as we're reading God's Word, He helps us to understand it better. He helps us to, you know, things that seemed sort of blurred before that we couldn't fathom, mm-hmm. it just didn't make sense. Suddenly, oh, I see it now. And the other aspect of that is He helps us to retain that scripture. And so, in other words, we're dealing with a moment of temptation or a moment of frustration. And previously we would say, I don't know how to deal with this. And suddenly what you find is a scripture that you read this morning or maybe something you read yesterday or even a week ago suddenly mm-hmm. comes to mind. And you're sitting there like, I didn't think I'd memorized that. But you'd read mm-hmm. it. It was up there. And suddenly the scripture or the Spirit brings that scripture up to the front burner and suddenly you're seeing it and hearing it again fresh and you're thinking, wow, so I shouldn't be doing this or I shouldn't be treating somebody that way or, you know, it only makes sense to do it this way because I would have really disappointed God if I'd gone that other way. And so it may guide you in your decision-making processes as simple as, you know, what restaurant do you go to or how do you respond in the business meeting. I think one of the great assets every business can have are Christians. And that may seem like a bizarre thing to you, but think about it. What if you were hiring one of two people for a position and one of them has a lot of background, experience, and training? And the other person has background, experience, and training, but has the Spirit of God inside them that can help keep them honest and help keep them focused and even give them divine inspiration on certain occasions about what to do. Who would you rather have representing you in a meeting halfway across the country? Mm-hmm. Somebody that you know that the very God of all creation is going to be watching over them or right. and leading them, you know, or the person who's strictly on their own. You know, I like knowing that I work with people that have God working in them. To me, mm-hmm. that is a really powerful asset. And think about this. If you have this, you know, understanding that I'm saved, my sins are forgiven, and I have the very Spirit of God indwelling in me, guiding me, teaching me, keeping me, then up pops number three on our list of why you'd want to be a Christian. How about with all of that, don't you tend to have peace and joy that nothing can take away? Nobody. People can come there and badmouth you and frustrate you, but they can't take the peace of God and the joy that is in you away. They can try to frustrate you, and they can do a pretty good job sometimes, but at the end of the day, you still know you have this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 says it best. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So, as we know Him as Savior, and as we walk with Him, and we listen for His leadership and His guiding us so that we're in His purpose, then everything else around us is going to work for this good. That's a pretty amazing relationship to have and a position to work from as you're facing whatever challenges in front of you to know that it's going to come together to God's glory. Because God doesn't try to bring things together to fail. He brings them together for glory. How about that, Jim?
Pastor, I can think of three questions immediately after you read that verse, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together. First thing I challenge, I ask you, you're the pastor. This is Ask the Pastor Now. So here's the question I have. And we know. Now, that's definite. Wait a minute. Do I know that? That all things work together for good. Do I know that? To them that love God. well, yeah, I think I love God, or am I just real selfish and I want to make sure he's pleased so I can get what I want? To them who are the called. Whoa, stop right there. Called. Who's calling? According to his purpose. Pastor, what would you say to someone who says, what do you mean called? To them who are the called. And do I really love God and according to his purpose? That means not my purpose, but his purpose. That is what we would call a pregnant verse, is it not?
That's what you would call it anyway. You know, I would suggest we back it up a little
you
bit.
You just ran over to the other side of the room, didn't you? You said, wait a minute, that's what you call it. I'm going to get over here because I don't know that I can jump into agreement on that.
Yeah, I just don't use that word freely, that's all. You know,
I learned.
Let's back her up a little bit. How about
yes, sir.
Verse 26? Likewise, the Spirit helps our infirmities, my weaknesses, my shortcomings, places where I say I can't do it. Why? Because mm-hmm. we know not what we should pray for as we ought. In other words, he's saying, there's days when I don't even know how to pray. And I've lived long enough to run up on situations where, no, I didn't. It was too big. It was too confusing. I didn't get it. And the Bible tells me the Spirit makes intercession for us. And I love this phrase, with groanings that cannot be uttered. I recall times in my life where the heartache was so great, I would try to pray and the words just couldn't come out. And I have always found incredible comfort in verse 26, knowing that when I can't even find the words, I just open my mouth and nothing comes out but hurt. I remember that with the groanings that I can't get out, he is continuing to pray on my behalf. And because of that, I have this promise that he gave me. And that's when I come back. And by the way, verse 27, he searches the hearts. He knows the mind and the spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he's praying for me, through me, to God and interceding on my behalf when I can't even get the words out. I don't know what to say. Have you ever loved one so much and you wanted to express that love, but you, every time you saw him, you got tongue-tied. You couldn't find the words. Well, there's times when you want to talk to God and you can't even find the words because he's that good and that big. And the Spirit of God will fill in the gaps for you. You get to express it even when you can't find the words. And the times when you're hurting so much, you can't even get it out from your heart. It's broken. The Spirit of God dwells there, and he speaks on our behalf. So how do we know these things? First of all, by claiming the promise. Because the Bible, God's Word, are the promises. And so now as a born-again Christian, I can go to Romans 8:28 and know that all things work together for good, that because I love him. How do I know that? Because that's what he just told me. And if I choose to trust God, then I'm going to deal with the reality that things will work together because he promised me. Ever have somebody in your life, when, you know, if they told you the sun was up and you were having to wear sunglasses because the sun was so bright, you still wouldn't believe them because they lie so often. I've known people like that. But I've also known people that their lives were so consistent and they were so on target that if it was the middle of the night and they told me the sun was up, I'd go looking for those sunglasses because I just knew it had to be true. God is in the second category. When he says it, I know it's true. And I've had a lifetime with him of learning I can trust him. And so when he says we know all things work together for good, to those of us who love him, I believe it. Because he's got a track record that I can count on. To those who are called according to his purpose. Well, guess what? At that moment of salvation, there's a calling. You responded to a calling the moment you accepted Christ because he was calling you to salvation, calling you, offering you forgiveness. And after that, he's got purpose upon purpose for your life, and he's calling. And that's important to understand. And you're not asked to do this alone. As I said, the Spirit of God's there. His word is available to you to learn. And my fourth reason is that Jesus is your mighty helper and friend. You know, the old song I heard years ago that's always stayed with me, Jesus is a friend of sinners. And the other little line in that song that I love is that he's filling up heaven with sinners. Now, make sure you understand they are cleansed, they are born again, they're given a new life in Christ, so they don't continue in sin because thinking, well, grace will abound. Paul already dealt with that issue. But what I am telling you is he takes us who are so unworthy and he gives us grace, mercy, healing, forgiveness. The slate is wiped clean. There's no burden. There's no guilt. And he becomes our helper. Hebrews 4:15-16, for we have not got a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, God doesn't sit upon his throne so high and mighty, and we can't even come close to him. No, he says he can be touched. He was in all points tempted like as we are without sin. That's how Jesus lived. He faced everything that we take on, and he did it without caving into it. Verse 16 said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of Christ, that we might obtain mercy and find grace and to help in our time of need. So in other words, Jesus is really our helper. He comes with us. He's experienced the stuff we face, and you're saying, nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus does. The very Spirit of God's inside us. He's reporting, this is what you're experiencing. And Jesus said, yeah, I know. I walk that earth. I know what it's like. And I feel not just simply your pain, which can be totally callous. I mean, somebody may know you're suffering, but do they care? And Jesus does care. And that's why we can boldly go to the throne of grace. We can boldly find mercy and find grace when we need it. He's there because he has become not just our Savior, but our friend. Is that a unique and incredible way to live, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I love the word grace. You've taught us before. When I think of grace, I think of a Norman Rockwell painting at Thanksgiving when, you remember, they're all gathered. The turkey is perfect. I mean, roasted beautifully. And everybody is not sloppily dressed in T-shirts and cutoffs. They're all in their Sunday best. And you see the head of the table, the father, a little wrinkled, a little older, gray in his hair, his hands folded, and he's in grace, in prayer. He's asking God to bless. And so the word grace, I remember the definition, is unmerited favor. Tell us a little better than what I just said. When you think of grace, that is sacrificial love, that's giving us something we don't deserve. Is that correct?
It really is. And it really goes back to this idea of the massive difference between us and God. Think of it this way. I mean, have you ever tried to surprise somebody? You just wanted to make that evening for them very special. Maybe it's an anniversary or a birthday or something like that. And that person, you've managed to fool them. They had no clue of what you're going to do. And so in that special evening, you know, suddenly find the friends come in that they weren't expecting to see, and it's the perfect meal and the perfect place, and they get to go to the place that they have dreamt about but normally don't get to go, and you take them there. Everything's been taken care of. You see, it was the surprise to find out that somebody cared about them enough to do special things that they never thought could happen. Do you realize long before we knew God, he knew us? And long before we dealt with the issues that we deal with on a daily basis, God so loved us that he sent his only son to die for us. He came, he experienced all the garbage that we deal with on a daily basis. And he kept himself pure of that. And then he gave his life for us. And the offering was accepted and forgiven, and grace was there to us. And so he rose from the dead. And he's gone to place a prepared place for us, that where he is, we can be also. So he's got heaven under construction. He's got palaces for us waiting under construction. But long before we did anything good, long before we gave it our best shot, he'd already fallen in love with us, and he'd already begun rolling grace and mercy and kindness out to us. We're the person going to the party, and we didn't even know we had a party. We're the ones who are feeling so unworthy some days, and we're feeling the weight of inconvenience and thinking of, oh, I wish. And meanwhile, here's the God of all creation already doing those things for us. If you think about it, that's grace, unmerited. Not just favor, but the fact that he's already thinking about you. He's already rolling things out. You know, we find other places in Scripture that his ways are above our ways. Here's another way of thinking that. The one who wants to bless you can do it at a whole different scale. You know, I think, and I have known some people who were extremely wealthy and extremely creative, and they literally do, as the old expression goes, they think outside the box because they've got different resources, different plans. You know, when I'm working on a project or an event that I'm going to do here at the church, I'm always looking at resources, and I hate resources that are one-time use. You know, some people say, oh, that's great because you just throw them out afterwards and, you know, easy cleanup. And I'm looking at it thinking, all right, I know my budget. You know, anything I can buy that I can use a second time or a third time, to me, it just increased in value. So, you know, I'm always looking for stuff that I can try to find some way of storing so I can use it again somewhere. I see great value in that. Which means that I'm constricting myself somewhat about what I get. God is way outside the box because his standard is so much bigger, his resources so much greater. You know, I have to go get a budget approved, and he just speaks it into existence. That's unfair. He's just got a bigger reserve, you know. Think about that. So, no wonder he says, come boldly before the throne of grace. Don't think small. Don't think like, I guess I can't be forgiven for that. You know, I'll tell him about the little stuff, but the big stuff, I guess I'll just have to feel depressed about. No, bring him to him. He said, come boldly in here. We got some stuff to deal with. Let's make it right. Isn't that different? You know, I've had a dream for what I'd like to have for my family or what I'd like to have just for, you know, I'm on my own. I'm a single, and sometimes it's hard to make things happen, and I feel like I'm carrying it all by myself. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Get mercy. Get grace. When? In the time of need. You know, he said, don't carry that on your own. Don't do that. This is one more reason to be a Christian, that you don't face anything in your own strength by yourself. You can bring it to Jesus and know that there's help there. In fact, on that note, reason number 5, earthly and material needs will be taken care of. You're saying, April's not that far away, and here in the United States, that means tax time is coming. You know, the ultimate good hands people, because they can reach out and touch me just about anywhere. You know, those friends at the IRS, you know, will I have my earthly and material needs when they want to go out and grab it? You know, yeah, you will. Because he said he would supply my every need. Matthew 6:31-33. Jim, this is a great little passage for people to get a hold of. 3 simple little phrases here. Would you share that with our listeners? Let's talk about that for a moment.
Therefore, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a promise, Pastor. I just think of every day we get up, get dressed, get out in mainstream, and we claw and fight our way to the top because everybody else did. That's the way I learned it. And I've got to earn a living for my family. And, oh, by the way, I got to have a bigger house, bigger car, bigger. And we just constantly get on this treadmill. And I think what this scripture is telling us, the Father already knows, relax. And he goes on in other verses and talks about the birds of the air. Don't worry about what they're going to eat and the smaller creatures on this earth, because the Father already knows and he provides for them. As a matter of fact, we studied yesterday, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. So I think these three scriptures, 31, 32, and 33 of chapter 6 of Matthew, tells us, relax. You don't have to just keep piling things up and making it bigger and greater. And it gives us that peace to know that Father already knows. Am I right?
That's true. In fact, you know, that first verse there, take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how shall we clothe? You know, some people look at that and they're wondering about the variety. No, what he doesn't understand, that question is more along the lines of, is there any food? Is there anything to drink? Do we have any clothes? And if you're a Christian, realize that there's choices of what to eat, there's choices of what to drink, there's choices of what to wear. Because God will provide. See, you run in your own strength, then you've got reasons to wonder if what you're going to have. But if you're running right in God's strength, that's different. The things that the Gentiles seek, in other words, in their own strength, it's a rough way of describing people who don't know God. And then you have this different relationship. Well, look, your Heavenly Father knoweth what you need. And so verse 33 becomes very important. It's a little lesson my mom taught me. I never realized before. It's probably this verse that gave her the insight to it. But she always said, you know, when it comes to tithing and giving, she says, get the sequence right. And what she meant by that, she says, you know, if you think you don't have enough to give to God, because it's going to take everything else you have just to survive, you know, you've got it backwards. Give to God first, and then he can bless what's left. That's what verse 33 is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. So in other words, put God first. If we put God first, then the other stuff gets taken care of. If you focus on the other stuff, then you'll never have enough. For certain wouldn't be enough to do anything towards, you know, trying to bless God and give something back to God. But more importantly, for most of us, you wouldn't have enough to even take care of the basics. You know, the bills would not get paid. The clothing, you'd be wearing holes, you know, and, you know, there wouldn't be enough on the table. If you try to take care of the stuff first and then think I'll find something left over for God, you think God likes to think that we give him just the leftovers when he doesn't do that to us? Show me a scripture where God gives you leftovers. Show me a scripture where God says, well, I've blessed everybody else, and now I'll see if I have anything left for you. No. You know, he says, come boldly before the throne. Tell me what you need. Let me take care of business. You matter to him, is what he's telling you. You matter. So why shouldn't we seek him first? Why shouldn't we go after things and living a life of righteousness that would honor him? And he'll take care of everything else. You know, if you have somebody who so loves you, then trust him. And frankly, I think God so loves us. He gave us his only begotten son. Yeah, that's a pretty high priority. And so I can trust him. And that's a whole different relationship. If it's a relationship you don't know, you've never experienced, you've heard other people talking, I have 10 things I'd like to share with you about, you know, why you'd want to be a Christian. I've only had time to cover 5 of them. But if any of those piqued your interest and you'd like to know how to become a Christian, Brother Jim, why don't you take a moment and share with them how they can become a Christian right here, right now.
Absolutely. You may be feeling right now the Spirit of God moving, calling you. You don't fully understand it. You don't know the Bible backwards and forwards. That's not a requirement. The requirement is to respond to something you don't understand. You're going to step out in faith and accept Jesus the Christ. How does that work? He tells us, chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 of the book of Romans. We were speaking earlier, scripture in Romans tells us exactly how to get saved. If you tonight feel that calling, here's what you do. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, confess your sins. I am a sinner. I recognize it now. And shalt believe, that takes the faith, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What have you done? I'm confessing sin, and I'm realizing, God, you have victory over death by raising Jesus from the dead, our example. There is life after this life. We don't just cease to exist, and many people think that, and they're wrong. The Bible tells us they're wrong. There is life after death, and we are assured when we step out in faith, God honors that faith. He honors your faith. The moment you do it, there is going to be a feeling, an emotion, something come over you. I hope you can explain it better than I can. I cannot explain that feeling, knowing I've done the right thing and that my eternal destination and my destiny, eternal destiny, destination, are assured. When I do this, I'm going to heaven. That's what the book says, and God cannot lie. So tonight, if you feel that calling, the Spirit calling, that's God saying, I love you so much, I'm going to create the situation for you to, maybe on trembling knees like I did when I was a kid, come forth and proclaim, I am a sinner, and I believe Jesus was raised from the dead. You will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Pastor, tonight, if someone stepped out and said, I'm going to listen to this, this time I'm going to listen to it, I'm going to step out, I'm going to accept Christ, and I'm going to confess that I'm a sinner, and I'm going to believe. I'm going to take and have faith for the first time in my life. And by our terms, based on the authority of the holy word of God, the Bible, they got saved. We recognize they got saved. But, Pastor, what happens if I mess up? A year from now, a day from now, I mess up terribly. I do something that is just unforgivable. What happens to my salvation? Is it gone and I have to start over and I have to beg for? What happens, Pastor, if I mess up today? Do I lose my salvation?
Absolutely not. We forget God's the one who put the eternal in eternal security. And so he's the one that saved us. He didn't do it in our strength. He did it in his strength. And so we cannot lose our salvation because the Bible says that neither life nor death nor angels, principalities, things present or things to come can separate you from the love of God. That's an incredible position to be in. His eternal love, his eternal security, his eternal protection. Just something else we can add to our list of reasons why you'd want to be a Christian. I thank each and every one of you for being with us today, and I trust that you will learn to lean more on God than on people. Know that he so loves you. Know that he extended grace to you before we even knew him. And I trust you'll join us again next week as we continue in our study of reasons to be a Christian, and I trust that you will learn to lean on God. Thank you, Jim. Thank you for being a part of the program today.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always bringing us back to the Bible.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time.